Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, it is just good to be here with all these great people. And Father, as we come to connect with you this morning, Lord, we pray that your spirit and your grace would just meet us. Father, come and work in our hearts, inspire us, Lord, to see the bigger picture of your work in the world and to be part of it. Put a passion on our hearts this morning for the gospel and for seeing it spread in our families and communities and our world. And Lord, we pray that you could just mediate your grace to us in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got a couple of quick announcements before we get into the message. Number one, we're starting a garden ministry here this spring. So some folks here want to create a garden and give some fresh food out, you know, if the garden does well, to those who would want it. So if you're interested in that, if you have a green thumb, you can sign up at our Connection Center. I know they would love to get some other people engaged in that. And then the second announcement is every year we do a Prime the Pump offering is what we call it. And it's a special offering that we take as a church, and it goes for a few different purposes. And here's what they are. The first thing is we use that money to fund all the ways that we help people, all our benevolence ministry. So throughout the week, we get a lot of requests for people that need help with rent or electric bills or car issues or just all kinds of life stuff. And we feel like it's a ministry of the church to be able to help as best as we can. And so every year we take this offering, and a good amount of that goes to our benevolence. And then the second place this is going to go this year is also to our Food for Kids ministry. So I've told you a little bit about that. There's a great group of leaders and volunteers here who get together, and they use this program to help feed kids that may not have food on the weekends at Midview School. And they pack up meals for them so they can take them home. And I think we serve about 25 kids a month, but it costs money to get the groceries. And there's actually 100 on the list right now. So we're serving about a quarter of them, but we would love to serve all 100 of them. But it just takes resources. So a portion of that offering will go to that. And then the third place, and this is pretty cool too, is, you know, as a church, we've really felt that as God leads us into the future, it's going to take either maybe relocating as a church or expanding and adding on and making this facility everything it needs to be to serve our community, to serve you well. So we're going to just start saving for however God leads us into the future, whether it's some kind of expansion here or it's something off-site and finding a new property or whatever. We're not sure, and I ask you to be praying about that as well, but we do know that we're going to have to take some steps in the next couple years, and now is the time to get ready. So we're going to begin to prepare for that. So that's Prime the Pump. It's coming in about 5 or 6 weeks. I think there's more information in your bulletin, but if that's something that you're interested in or connects with you, then check it out and pray about it. So, all right, well, let's get into the message this morning. So we've been in this series on the book of Acts, and we've been every week looking at a different chapter. And remember, Acts, it gives us the history of these early followers of Jesus, and it tells us what happened to them after Jesus died and rose again from the dead and then went to heaven. And it's been this fascinating book that we've been looking at to try and understand what we're supposed to do as God's church and as the people of God in our world. So we're kind of looking back to sort of look forward to understand how to best live and serve God in our generation. And the chapter we're going to get in today, it reminded me of a series I've been watching, and I'm kind of ashamed to say this, but I just recently watched Band of Brothers. And the reason I'm ashamed is I should have watched that like 10 years ago when it came out. So I've asked God for forgiveness, and I'll go. You hit myself with a 2x4. This is maybe the greatest TV show of all time, if you haven't seen it. But the story it's a true story, and it's about World War II and this company that was part of the 101st called Easy Company, and the story shows how they moved from D-Day from parachuting into Normandy, and then how this company went from there, and they ended up moving all across Europe to eventually capturing Hitler's Eagle Nest, and the war being finally over. And it's an amazing story. And there's so many incredible themes of sacrifice and brotherhood and commitment and loyalty. And it's just an absolutely incredible story. And what these men went through and what they sacrificed and what they just saw and how they led and the courage that they had is absolutely incredible. So if you haven't seen it, ask God for forgiveness and then go watch it. No, just kidding. It is excellent. But as I saw that, it's kind of, that's a little bit what Acts is like. Acts is showing us how the church went from Jerusalem and how it began to expand across the world all the way at the end of Acts. We'll see it ends up in Rome. And Acts is kind of asking the question, saying, man, what happened? How did this little ragtag group of Jesus followers, literally just a very small, not influential group, no power, no influence, none of that, how did they influence the known world at the time? What happened? And today we're going to see them really begin to expand out and move forward. And there's two things I want to focus on today. And we're going to see how they got this message of Jesus that we often call the gospel, the good news of Jesus, who Jesus is and what he did and what that means for us. How did they get that message out? How did it begin to spread and take over the world? And then what did it do when it got out? So that's what we're going to talk about. Number one, how did it get out? How did it begin to expand and take hold of the world? And what did it do when it went out? So if you have a copy of the scripture, you can open it this morning to Acts chapter 8. If you don't have a copy of the scripture, bam, we got you covered. There's Bibles now in your pews, so page 916 is Acts chapter 8. And just on the side, if you don't have a Bible or maybe you have one that's not really readable, feel free to take one of those home with you. They're great Bibles, and we feel like, man, if you don't have one, we'd love to have you leave with a Bible. It's important. So page 916, and I'm going to start at verse 1, but I'm going to jump around a little bit today because these are long chapters. There's a lot in here, so we won't be able to cover it all, but you'll get the big picture. And so here's how it starts. And Saul approved of his execution. And if you remember last week, we heard the story of this early leader named Stephen. And Stephen was really the first deacon, as we call it. And that word just means servant. But he had this leadership role in the church, and as his ministry began to expand, and he began to share the good news of Jesus with other people, some people got sideways with him, big time. And they brought him in, and he ticked them off, and they ended up killing him. So there's some real hostility to the message of Jesus, and they stoned him to death. And this man Saul, and we'll talk a lot more about him in the coming weeks, he's kind of sitting there saying, hey, I'm glad this guy got killed, and you could just file that away for later. And it said, and there arose on that day a great persecution against a church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over them. But Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So we see last week Stephen gets killed, but then it sparks this wider scale persecution. And all of these earlier followers of Jesus now have big X's on their back. And people are looking to do the same thing to them that they did Stephen. And some of the Jewish leaders like Saul, the man that's mentioned here, he's actively trying to find these people and bring them before these courts. So this is a bad sign, right, for the movement of Jesus, right? You read that and you think, well, how long can they last, right? Because there's not a lot of them. In the grand scheme of things now, we've seen that maybe there's a few thousand of them. And probably not all of them are so committed that they're going to risk their life and die for it. And so this seems like bad news. But look at verse 4. It said, but now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So the persecution pushes everybody out. The crowd disperses and everybody goes a different way. But wherever they go, they bring with them the message of who Jesus is. And so this persecution, although their intention was to destroy the movement, you see what it does? It actually spreads it. They were trying to stop it, but they've actually caused it to grow. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had been there. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. There was much joy in the city. And so we see this persecution actually pushes the church out to new places and to reach new people. And so how, I want to just diagnose this a little bit. How does, what are the key elements that allow this moment to be a moment of expansion instead of allowing it to be the end of the Christian movement of these early Jesus followers? And there's a couple things that jump out with me. I want to share them with you. Number one, I think one of the ways it got out is that there were people who counted Christ as so precious to themselves that they were willing to sacrifice for others to know him. You see that? People like Stephen, people like Philip, and we're going to see more, people who said, you know what? The message is so important that if it costs me my life, that's okay. And there were people that had this radical belief and how powerful this good news of Jesus could be in the world, that they were willing to give everything for it. Is that inspiring or what? It reminded me of the story of Nathan Hale. He was an American patriot during the Revolutionary War, and he was working as a spy, you know, trying to get information on where the British troops were moving and what was going on. But eventually he got caught. And the punishment for treason was death. And so as he was about to be hung for treason by the British army, he said this quote. He said, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." Is that an awesome quote or what? I only regret that I can only give up my life once for this cause. And that was the heart and that was the mindset of these early Jesus followers. I think they would have echoed that. Man, I only regret that I can only give my life away once for the sake of the gospel, because that's how important it is. That's how much the world needs this message. And if my life or my death can move it forward, I'm game. And I think this is so, so important for us to understand. Because in their world, it was hard to be a follower of Jesus without understanding and accepting the reality of sacrifice. And what I mean by that is that they knew their commitment to Christ was going to cost them something. That they could fall into this persecution. They could be socially ostracized. That it was not necessarily going to be just a smooth journey, but it would be a costly, but ultimately worthwhile journey. And here's why that's so important for us to understand. Because in our world, which is a very different world than the world of Stephen and Philip, we can have a Christianity with no sacrifice. We can live as a Christian our whole life and never connect with this reality of sacrifice. But here's what happens when we do that. We also never live an impactful life for Christ. If our life is going to advance the gospel, if it is going to advance the cause of goodness in Christ in this world, then we have to come to terms with this reality that sometimes it will mean sacrifice. Now, we probably won't have to give up our life. We probably won't have to get a beat down for following Jesus, but we will have to probably sacrifice some time, some energy, some ego, some other types of things. It will require sacrifice. And this is a big test for us as a church. Is that when God calls us and he says, church, I've got a mission for you. But it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be obstacle-free. It's not going to be pain-free. But it is going to glorify my son. And it is going to spread the good news. Church, are you in? That is the secret sauce to what makes a church great. Is that when God calls us to do something, even when it requires sacrifice, we say, you can count on us. We're in. We're your guys. We're your girls. We're down for this. And so, friends, in your life and in my life, when God will call us, because I believe he will at some point, there will be an opportunity where we're met with this tension of sacrifice. Will we answer? Will we say, that's not really the deal that I was looking for. Christ, I like him. I don't like him that much. He's cool. He seems like a great guy, but I don't know if he's worth that. But here the church stood up and said, he's worth everything, and I'll give my life for him. And so the persecution had the reverse effect. Now, here's the second thing that jumped out to me. Notice this line here. Don't read over it. It said that when the church spread out, the apostles stayed behind. Verse 1. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so notice here that Philip, who, as we look through the whole of chapter 8, is not an apostle. He isn't, and what that means is he's not one of these early followers of Jesus that walked with them and ate with them and went where he went. You know, he's not one of that original group of the 12. He is one that's come later. And he's like Stephen. He's actually a deacon. So he's kind of serving in a different capacity. But notice what he does. He goes out and he preaches the gospel and he breaks new ground. And all these people in Samaria give their lives to Jesus. And so what that means, and what's so important, is that the church, the early church, they all saw themselves as called and sent. See, Philip didn't leave that place and say, you know what? I don't know if I'm qualified to share the gospel. I'm not an apostle. I don't know if I'm ready or if it's okay for me to go to this new area and to help these people know who Jesus is. You know, that's kind of the apostles' gig. They're the ones that have all the knowledge. They're the ones that have all the information. They were with Jesus. I'm new to this game. You know, I don't have it all figured out yet. He didn't have that mindset, did he? He did just what you would expect the apostles to do. Just go there and start sharing Jesus. And why did he do that? Because he realized the power wasn't in him, the power was in the message. And what was going to make that message effective was not any use of his reasoning or his eloquent speech, but it was going to be God's Spirit breaking down walls and barriers and opening people's hearts. And what's so important for us to see in this is that every one of us, we are called by God to do the same thing. That every one of us is meant to be part of continuing what these guys started 2,000 years ago in different ways and to different capacities. But every one of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, is called and sent by God. That's not just the work of the apostles. That's not just the work of pastors or people who work at the church. That is every follower of Jesus' call. And we're all empowered to do it. We all have permission to do it. And frankly, God is expecting all of us to get in the game. There's no second string in God's kingdom. Everyone has a role on the field. And the church believed that. Now, number three, here's another thing that made this effective. Verse 4, it says they were scattered and he went to the city of Samaria. And that's really easy to read over. But if you remember from Jesus' ministry, that Jewish people, who were primarily this early church, they didn't like the Samaritans. Remember that? And they had a prejudice against them. It was racially motivated. They saw them as like half-breeds, basically, was the way they would insult them. And it was also religiously motivated. They kind of manipulated the Jewish scriptures and the Jewish customs, so they had their own thing going on. So because of that, the ancient Jews, did not like them. They looked down on them. They saw them as subhuman, and they certainly didn't care about their well-being and did not want to interact with them. But here, we see Philip intentionally go to them. Why? What happened? Well, I think the gospel of Christ was beginning to work on his heart. And as he experienced persecution, and as he recognized the thoughtless bigotry and foolishness of these other Jewish leaders, killing them for unjust reasons, I think maybe it was kind of an eye-opening experience for him. And he thought, you know what? These Samaritans are God's children too. And Christ cared for a lot of people that others didn't like. But he reached out to them. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And something in Philip clicked and said, and I'm going to do that very same thing. And when the church is at its best, its heart for people who others don't care about grows. And its love for them, and its commitment to serve them, and to bless them, and to break down barriers and walls that we put up as human beings. And Philip did this very same thing. The persecution, you would have think it would harden his heart, wouldn't you? You would think that it would make him more defensive and more closed off. But what does it do? It softens his heart. And he says, these people that we've hated and had animosity with for the last 1,000 years, I'm going to go to them with this good news of Jesus. And friends, the church is at its best when it's breaking down all those walls that have been wrongly put up. And it's saying, you know what? God cares about this group of people and that group of people and that group of people. Oh, you know what? There isn't a group that he doesn't care about. And it's our responsibility to go out to them in love and out of reverence for Christ. You with me on this, church? And the church did it. Here's number 4. How did the gospel get out? The church, it had a deep commitment to share Christ with others. And I really want you to think about this, friends. When you read this chapter, one thing that commentators will point out is the phrase "to share the good news" is used more times in this little section than almost anywhere. And so usually when writers like Luke, they're not just kind of running out of vocabulary like, what should I write next? But they're trying to make a point. And the point that he's making is that the church, it had this deep commitment to share Christ wherever they went. Because they believed so strongly that every person they met would be better if Christ was at the center of their lives. And I want you to think about that in your life and in my life. Think about the people that you interact with. Maybe family, friends, coworkers, all of that. Isn't it true that every one of those people would be better off if Christ was at the center of their lives? I mean, honestly, isn't it true? Wouldn't there be more joy in their life? Wouldn't there be less anxiety? Wouldn't there be more sense of meaning? Wouldn't it make them better dads and moms and husbands and wives and workers and all this kind of thing if Christ were at the center of their life? I think it would. And just imagine if you played a part in that process. Imagine if God just created the right opportunities in the right moments and some of these people that you know, man, they would be radically better off if Christ was at the center of their lives. And man, through just being a loving friend reaching out to them, you were able to help them in their faith journey and maybe make a commitment to Christ. And just imagine seeing that person just getting baptized, and you could know, man, I had a part in that. I didn't do the whole thing by any means, but God used me to help them. That would be a pretty good feeling, wouldn't it? And you know, the church, this early church, was addicted to seeing that happen in people's lives. They were passionate about it. And they went boldly looking to God and saying, how can you use my life to share Christ with others? And I challenge you, and I challenge myself in this, friends. Do we really believe in the message of Christ? Do we really believe that what he has to offer, every person we know, would make an infinite difference? If we believe that, we should be praying more for people. And we should be praying for ourselves too. Saying, God, I'm up today. I'm here. I'm yours. And if there's some way you can use me to help someone else know you, if you tap me on my shoulder, I'll be game. I'll be in for that. Wouldn't that be a great way to start our day? To say, God, here I am. You've got air in my lungs. You have a purpose for me. You have a purpose for this world. You have a purpose for every single person. And God, if you tap me on the shoulder today, I'll respond. You can count on me. And God's not going to ask you to be obnoxious and yell at people and things like that. He's going to lead you wisely, effectively. But we need to be open to that. You with me, church? And we need to become passionate about it. So the gospel got out that way. Now let's just talk quickly about what the gospel did when it went out. And I want to look at another story here. And it starts at verse 26. So Philip is going around and he's sharing the gospel, and God is leading him to do this. And he goes to Samaria, and there's a lot there, and I'm kind of running out of time, so we're not going to get to that. But verse 26, we'll pick up here, and God calls him. It says, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So now he's kind of moving in a different area. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch. So Ethiopia at this time was more like northern Africa, more our modern-day Egypt area. But he would have been a complete foreigner to the Jewish people. So again, one of the things that you're seeing in this chapter is this big theme of God breaking down cultural and racial issues, walls, through the gospel. And so this Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, was in charge of all her treasure. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. I would love to see this moment in reality, right? Because this is an awkward situation, isn't it? Right? God's leading Philip, and then he says, hey, there's this bigwig coming down the road in a convoy. And I want you to go run up next to him, and I'll guide you from there. And if I were Philip, I'd be like, what? No, I'm not doing that. You know, one, I'd be a little intimidated because this guy was very powerful. He was basically the CFO for an entire nation. So, you know, I might be afraid that I'd get beat up by some bodyguards or tased or something like that. First of all, and then you just want me to jog next to it? Okay. Big gulps, huh? Welp, see you later. Dumb and dumber anyway. Okay. So he goes over, and Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And then God begins to use this whole conversation to bring this man to Christ. And as I read that story, and there's so many great, great things here, but what really jumped out to me was here is this Ethiopian bigwig. He's got all the money he could want. He's got all the power. He's got access to power, right? He's on the cabinet of the leader of this nation. But having all of that, he's still empty. There's still a big hole in his heart. And so, for whatever reason, and people are quite honestly perplexed about this, he goes to Jerusalem. Maybe he had known Jews that were in Egypt. They were scattered around the world at this point. And maybe something about their spirituality was appealing to him. But as a eunuch, he would never be allowed in the temple. That was one of those religious no-nos, that you can't go into the temple as a eunuch. And so he went there searching and came back empty. And then as he is going home, probably a little bit disappointed, but still searching, he had gotten himself a scroll of the book of Isaiah that's in all our Bibles here today. He's still looking. He's looking for something more in his life that he can't find in money, he can't find in power, he can't find in pleasure, he can't find in any of those things. And here comes Philip, jogging next to him. Hey, buddy. And he gives them what he's been missing, that relationship with God. And that's what makes the gospel so powerful. Nothing else can bring meaning and satisfaction to our lives like Christ can. Nothing else can. And friends, I want to save you a lot of empty wild goose chases. You can look for it in all other places, but when you get to the end of those roads, it's empty. Not that all those things are bad, but they just won't satisfy you like you were created to be satisfied. Only God can fill that void in our lives. Only Christ can. And when the gospel got out, people's lives began to be filled in a way that nothing else could. And they were changed. And friends, there are so many people that need that. And we as God's church are supposed to be the messengers of it. We as God's church are supposed to be the ones that bring it out, that sacrifice, that follow the promptings of God in these situations, in these conversations, and move forward. And so I just challenge you one thing on the side with this story, is that I love that in this moment, Philip, he followed the prompting of God's Spirit instead of his natural tendency. Right? As he's going down this road, his natural tendency, I'm assuming, would have been to steer clear of this Ethiopian eunuch, or to just kind of stand to the side and let it pass or whatever. But I'm pretty confident saying his natural tendency was not going to be to run up alongside of it and say, hey, how you doing? You got a second? What's going on? Right? I don't think that, but he followed the prompting of God's Spirit. And in your life and in my life, I believe as we go through our day, there will be opportunities like this where God will prompt us in different ways. Maybe it's just, hey, man, introduce yourself to this person. Pray for that person. Have a conversation. All kinds of different things. And we have to be sensitive to those, because the world needs the gospel. And God is looking to us as his church to bring it to them. Now let's get after it, church. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, Lord? What a noble example men like Philip and Stephen and women in the early church set for us, God. I thank you that we can learn from it. We can be challenged by it. We can grow. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help us, just as individuals, to reconnect with the wonder and the majesty of Christ. Father, you are worth giving everything up for. You really are. But Lord, we lose sight of that, and it's hard to maintain that perspective in the, the distractions of life. And so, Father, connect us with the majesty of Christ. Help us, God, to look at those around us and to just be opportunities, to see opportunities where you can use us to help others connect with you. We ask for your grace in all this. In Jesus' good name, amen.